Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 26. Ecclesiastes, it's found right after the Psalms, then the Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verse 12, we'll read through the end of chapter 2. Listen closely, this is God's word. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, the chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. And so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man gain for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days he works is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning. Millennia ago, you inspired these words. We pray you would illuminate them now before us today. May they touch not only our mind, but our hearts and our will. And may we say with our Lord Jesus Christ, not our will, but yours be done. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, in my freshman year of college, I took economics. And it was there that I learned about something called opportunity cost. Does anybody know what opportunity cost is? Had your econ class? Well, opportunity cost is what must be given up to gain something else. And so my professor taught us first-year students that college actually cost a whole lot more than our tuition payments. It cost 1 year's worth of lost wages that we had sacrificed to be full-time students. Wow, that made it feel like a ripoff. Well, have you ever thought about opportunity cost in your life? Have you ever thought about what you have given up to be a church-going follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, instead of going to church or attending Bible study or volunteering your time, instead of being a friend, instead of meeting a need or sharing Christ however you can, what other really cool stuff could you be doing right now? Truth be told, you probably think about that when the sermon gets a little too long, or the song is sung a little too slow. Christian kids, I know you think about it. Sure you do. You've gone to church all of your life, right? And you're wondering, huh, I wonder what it would be like just to skip. Successful people, you think about it too. You achieve so much 6 days out of the week, you wonder, why not do it on the seventh? Overworked people think it too. Why not just slip away and relax? What are you giving up this morning because you are here worshiping Jesus? Well, our teacher this morning is wondering the exact same thing. Now, who is our teacher? We introduced you to him last week. His Latin name is Ecclesiastes. His Greek name is Kohelet. He is a son of David, king of Jerusalem, who sounds a lot like Solomon, though Solomon is never mentioned by name. And I want to tell you that this teacher is no ordinary teacher. Oh, no. This is not an ordinary school teacher. This guy has quite a compensation package going on. This teacher could buy big houses, fast cars, diamond rings. He could enjoy wine, women, and song. You name it, this teacher had it. In other words, kids, he'd be a pretty cool teacher to have as your teacher. Anything you're interested in, he's done. He could tell you about it. In fact, he owns the gear and could loan it to you. He's done everything. And in this book, which he writes for the benefit of churchgoers, by the way, he writes it for the covenant community, those who are in covenant with the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. He tells us what it would be like to skip church. Now, he's not talking about abandoning God. No, no, not quite that drastic. It's not a treatise on raw atheism. He's just suggesting maybe what life would be like if you put God on the shelf. If you stuck God in your lap drawer for a while. Or if you folded him neatly and placed him in your mother's Bible for safekeeping. And then go out and do all the really cool stuff out there. So are you ready this morning to hear from the Bible what you could be doing now instead of going to church? Well, here they are. The first one you find in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I would have to say that this one is my personal favorite. It's my greatest temptation. It's summarized in verse 16. He writes, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Let's stop right there. So the teacher here suggests that you do some personal development. That's right. You could be taking a class, getting a degree, attending a weekend workshop. Wikipedia tells us that personal development includes any activity that improves awareness and identity, that develops talent and potential, that builds human capital and facilitates employability, that enhances quality of life, and contributes to the realization of dreams and aspirations. Sign me up! I'm there! It includes finding a counselor or a teacher, a guide, a mentor, or a coach. I love this stuff. I could eat and drink and sleep this stuff. In fact, some of you need to do this. Some of you are stuck. Some of you are stale. Some of you are calcified. You stopped learning the day you got your last diploma or degree or certificate. Some of you are living an unexamined life. There are questions for which you lack an answer, or there are questions you didn't even know you should be asking. Take a philosophy class and learn about the great questions of life. You could join a book club and have stimulating discussion over literature each month. You could attend a poetry reading group in the library, and you will feel emotions within you that have lain dormant for years, that maybe you forgot even existed. You can read a book. History, science, fantasy, a classic. When I was a child, Mom took us to the library and she taught us the art of browsing the stacks. Do you know they have coffee shops and bookstores now? That's right. You can get your cup of Java and sit down in an aisle, and there you can peruse any thought, any topic, any problem, any burden, any obstacle, any curiosity, any passion, any casual interest. God's people, God gave you a mind. We must inflate it like we're blowing up a balloon, and then it will never return to its original elasticity. Stretch it. But I have to tell you some bad news. Now, I hate to tell you the bad news because I love learning. And you need to promise me before I tell you the bad news that you're still going to keep growing, keep developing, keep stretching your mind and heart and soul. But I have some bad news. And you find that in verse 18. Look with me there. It says this, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." And then verse 15, "What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted." So I have to make a confession to you, and I hate to make the confession in public, but I'm going to do it. I was happier when I knew less. I was happier when I was young and hadn't entered higher education yet. The first 2 years I entered higher education, I remember telling Lynn over and over again, the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. The higher I got into higher education, the more I saw how broken and unfixable this world seems to be. Now, I'm glad I'm educated, and I am farther along than when I first began, but it's pretty depressing business. Let me just say, it's not worth skipping church over, guys. It's not. It is not worth skipping God over. Yes, go improve yourself Monday through Saturday, fine, but it is not worth skipping communion with the living Almighty God. Personal development, check. So, our teacher goes on to another topic. He says, what about pleasure? What about pleasure? Now, isn't that worth skipping church over? Pleasure. Pastor Steve, you're such an egghead anyway. Anyway, personal development, who cares? The world of pleasure out there is just waiting for dull and boring church to be over. The teacher tells us all about this world of pleasure in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And don't forget, he's telling us this as the uber cool teacher. The one who wears nicer clothes than everybody in his class. The one who has everything. This is that teacher that all the kids wish they could get into his class because, well, he throws great parties on the weekend. Live entertainment, open bar. He owns an RV, pulls quads behind them, the most awesome dirt bikes you've ever seen. He owns a speedboat. You can hear it up and down the shore of Lake Michigan. He owns a yacht. You'll join him at the Coast Guard Festival, waving to all those people walking the boardwalk. He has skidoo, zips around on the big lake and the little lake. He has a cottage for the little lake, a house on the big lake with an in-ground swimming pool. He also owns that electrolyte that flies over Hudsonville. Just having a ball up there, just zipping over our trees. He has a helicopter, I've heard it, way out there in Blendon Township where they got big land and can hide their toys. He owns a Learjet. And he uses it to travel to places where he has season tickets on the 50-yard line. He mightn't invite you. This guy has season tickets on the 50-yard line at Michigan Stadium, Spartan Stadium, Ford Field, and midcourt of the Palace. And he's a local patron as well. He has front row tickets for every major show and production at the DeVos Place, the Van Andel Arena, Opera Grand Rapids, the ballet. From time to time, he hits the strip clubs. He owns one. But he's also a patron of the arts, Museum of Art, Meyer Gardens, Art Prize. Verses 1 through 11 tell us all of this. This guy has it all. He has lots of laughs, many friends, wine, women, song, possessions, art, and culture. Now that is worth skipping church over, isn't it? Except that at verse 11, our uber cool teacher makes a confession. Verse 11, he writes, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Well, let's back up and look at the details a little bit. Maybe he just had a bad moment. Come on now. Verse 2, he finds laughter to be foolish. You know, we go to a comedy club to make us laugh, but you can't make the comedy club walk around with you everywhere you go during the day with a laugh track in the background. It's over. How many YouTube comedy videos can you watch on your phone before you're like, okay, enough's enough? He finds that we joke when we're nervous, we make jokes, or we make fun of other people when we're feeling down about ourselves. But after the laugh is said and done, he found that the sorrow all came back. Maybe verse 3, maybe wine can cheer us up, he says. Maybe we could go wine tasting at the Mission Peninsula just north of Traverse City with very elegant and sophisticated people like the teacher. Mm. Or maybe he means just nurse a whole bottle all day to yourself, or two. But he wonders, do you not remember how much hangovers hurt your head the day after all day? It's a waste of time and money. Speaking of headaches, all day, every day, that's what he says better homes and gardens will bring you. All you middle agers with all that discretionary income, that's what better home and gardens will bring you, he says. One big, huge headache. Verse 4 tells us. It says in verse 4 that these better homes and gardens take up all your time, all your energy, consume your life. Look at that, verse 4. He says, I undertook great projects. I built great houses. I made gardens. I made reservoirs. You see, what he's pointing out is once you own a possession, that possession owns you. Once you own many possessions, those many possessions own you. And then eventually, he tells us in verse 7, you have to hire an army of people to maintain your army of possessions, and then you have to maintain the army of people maintaining your army of possessions. So verse 7 says, I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. No drama there, I'm sure. They just self-manage themselves. Know it. All right, let us pursue the arts, the finer things of life, by verse 8. So the teacher says, forget it. I shall become a patron of the arts. I shall become a lover of the finer things of life. And so he finances an entire mixed voice metropolitan choir in verse 8. Now, we who cannot do such things today, you know, we might get our name in the program under introductory donor, whatever level they give you. We who cannot afford such a thing today, we still purchase high-fidelity stereo systems. Of course, sophisticated adults hate the mindless pop music, and pop-loving youth roll their eyes at the snooty highbrow music. If you haven't noticed, acoustical happiness is quite elusive. It doesn't always unite people. Can't even turn on your stereo without people moaning and groaning about what you chose. And so the teacher turned to the arms of women. Verse 9, he amassed a harem. A harem to delight the hearts of a man. Men, let me ask you a question. Why is it that the pornography and sex trade industry is a multi-billion dollar business? Why is there so much money to be made from us in that industry? Think about that the next time you visit one of those pages and the women who are on them were subjected to some conditions that you would probably not want to know about. Think about that when we visit a wrong page or visit a wrong product or service. And ask yourself, why is there so much money being made here? And the answer is very simple, men. But our minds aren't thinking clearly. The reason the industry is so successful is because it doesn't satisfy. It has to keep taking your money over and over and over and over again. As men try to find satisfaction where there is none. That's where he finishes the details of his efforts. And so that's the details of verses 1 through 11. We have the details and we find out that the idea of everybody working for the weekend isn't really working for the teacher. It's definitely not worth skipping a relationship with the Almighty redeeming God. He's not done though. Verses 12 through 17, he turns to his third plunge. How about living a distinguished and respectable and notable life? That's worth skipping church over, becoming famous. Becoming preeminent in your field. Being a leader in your industry. young people being listed in who's who among American high school students. So you aspiring musicians, why are you not right now at Blue Lakes Fine Arts Camp this moment? Young athlete, travel team, 52 weekends a year now. Science nerd, every science camp offered in the state of Michigan this summer, now. Now, step back just a minute. I like some of that stuff. I hope you do too. It is a wise thing to become wise in one's field. The teacher says so in verse 13. He says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. But, warns the teacher, pursue wisdom wisely. For what that is what he discovered in verse 15. He says, then I thought in my heart, you know, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. Verse 16, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man, too, must die. The British publisher and political theorist, Leonard Woolf, wrote more than 20 books on literature, politics, and economics. One could say he indeed lived a distinguished and notable life. Yet toward the end of his life, he wrote these words. He said, you know, I see clearly that I've achieved practically nothing in life. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same as if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memos. I must make a rather ignominious confession that I must have, in a long life, ground through between 150 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. He judged it a waste of time. Well, people are stubborn. They always keep looking for something else to live for, something else definitely worth skipping church for, and the teacher's just as dogged. I mean, this chapter keeps going. All right, so you can't leave behind your reputation. You're forgotten. You die like the fool. Whether you play ping pong all of your life or write many books, within a few years, you're forgotten. Okay, so you can't leave behind your reputation, but you can leave behind a legacy. Something hard, something that contributes to the GDP of the nation, that's measurable, that's tangible. I can leave behind my possessions. Memories fade, reputations dissolve, but possessions last. A legacy, building a legacy, is worth skipping God for. To build a business from the ground up and pass it on to the children. To have your name on the wing of a building whose mission you believe in. An annual scholarship awarded in your honor for something you value. That's worth working for. But you see, even this troubled the teacher. We see that in verse 17. He's beside himself. He says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Verse 18, I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. When your family divides over your will and sues one another in court, the building you sweated for was named in your honor, and then it reverses course and starts opposing the values you once believed in and it once stood for. When that scholarship is awarded to an unworthy person for an unworthy cause in an unworthy manner, is that really worth skipping God for? Skipping church for? to pursue a legacy that actually, now listen to me, a legacy that actually destroyed the very things your life stood for. Leaving a legacy is not worth leaving God. Well, let's go back to the beginning. What are the opportunity costs for going to church and following Christ? Well, the teacher here has spent nearly two chapters telling us the opportunity costs for not going to church and not following God. He says, firstly, you can end up learning so much that you actually learn how little you've learned. Secondly, he says, you can end up working for a weekend that actually didn't work out so well after all. Three, you can end up leading a notable life that is soon and quickly unnoticed and unnoticeable. And fourthly, you can end up leaving a legacy that actually undoes your desired legacy. But here's the miracle, God's people. When you stick by faith in Jesus Christ with God, you will find satisfaction in the strangest places. Not in higher education. Not in a good party. Not in getting attention. Not in amassing a fortune. You will find God in the simple things. You will find God in the minuscule things. For with our big God, small is beautiful. That's the sermon theme. When you have God, small is beautiful. The teacher writes and concludes the argument in verse 24. He says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. Verse 25 says, for without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? But verse 26 says, to the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And so, dear church, when one has a living and a vital relationship in God with Jesus Christ, and finds that with the help of family and friends that our fellowship and friendship and hospitality is so enlarged that we are drawn to Jesus by faith and we love his means of grace and we pray and we talk to him and we listen to him in his word and we worship him, he actually proves his presence in our lives by giving us satisfaction with the simple things. He gives us a love, a divine love for his little things. So dear church, as you pray those words, give us this day the glory of God. And if you remember and try to apply those words of Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Then you step back and you watch Jesus, as 1 Timothy 6:6 says, give you godliness with contentment as great gain. May God work this miracle in us as together we draw near to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word of wisdom found in this mysterious book. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us for plunging headfirst with a zeal and alacrity into many of these desires that at root are vain outside of God. Draw us nearer to Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. The Holy Spirit brings the fruit. In our daily pursuits, may we find the most profoundest pleasures in God. the simple things. Free us, Lord, from the shackles of reckless pursuit of happiness apart from you. We get shackled in those chains so easily, so quickly. Holy Spirit, bring the key to us this morning and unlock our hands from those chains. Give us freedom in Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing this prayer. We pray its added blessing in the coming days. In Christ's name we pray. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.